The Old Testament reading for this fourth Sunday after the Epiphany is from Micah chapter 6, beginning on the first verse. Hear what the Lord says. Arise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Hear, you mountains, the indictment of the Lord, and you enduring foundations of the earth. For the Lord has an indictment against his people, and he will contend with Israel. O my people, what have I done to you? How have I wearied you? Answer me. For I brought you up from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery, and I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember what Balak, king of Moab, devised, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him, and what happened from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the saving acts of the Lord. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in the 18th verse. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring nothing, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. He is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, whom God made our wisdom and our righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the fifth chapter. Seeing the crowds, Jesus went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you, and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace and peace to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The text for today's message was the gospel lesson. Very well-known section of scriptures, the Beatitudes. This section of scripture is the longest recorded teaching of Jesus that we have. And the Beatitudes are just short little statements, but they summarize all of Jesus' teaching and easy to remember, like, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. It's short, it gets right to the point, but it summarizes Jesus' teaching. But we cannot see the Beatitudes as a way of work righteousness. In other words, that somehow because of my own merit, my own self-reliance, or my own achievement, somehow if I do these things, then God will have to bless me. Excuse me. Or God will reward my efforts with heaven. That's a false gospel to teach. This sermon was listened to by Jesus' disciples. When we look at life that's devoted to Christ, it is one that is humble, meek, peaceable, pure, etc. But those things do not qualify us for eternal life. What Jesus is saying, that if we do these things in response to him, all right, that's proof that we have eternal life. Now, don't misunderstand the Sermon on the Mount. It's not a series of, if you do, God will do this in response to it. Jesus is addressing believers at this point, and he's assuring them and comforting them with the future hope of eternal life with God. The Beatitudes all begin with the word blessed. It's a main thrust of his teaching at this point. Blessed are. It's used 9 times. There's the old rule of 3 in Scripture. If God says it once, it's important. If he says it twice, really pay attention. And if he says it 3 times, you better almost commit it to memory. So he says 9 times, blessed are. Well, we have a tendency to water down what the term blessed means. In the biblical sense, it refers to a state of well-being in relationship to God that is secure now and forever. Today, we seem to use the term blessed to mean material prosperity. But, let's see. If I would do a study on how the term blessed is used, very rarely does it ever get used today in terms of thanking God for a relationship with him or abiding in peace with him because he is in charge. Most of the time we find blessed used as when you get a new car, somebody will say you're blessed, or you got your bathroom finally remodeled, or somebody's child receives accolades for something done at school, we'll say the person is blessed. But blessed has the idea in Scripture of a relationship with God, that the relationship with God is right. So when we say blessed are the peacemakers, all right, it's saying because they have the right relationship with God, they will be the peacemakers. And they shall be called the sons of God. Now, these verses do not promise everything's going to go well. If you actually read through these verses very carefully, you find out, especially the last part of what Jesus is teaching, that there's going to be a lot of struggles and hardships along the way. And he never promises material blessings. You won't find it in Scripture where God says that he will bless you with material blessings if you do what he says. But he does say, great is our reward in heaven. People who think that they gain materially are following a false gospel lesson. True Christians cling to and rejoice in their blessed state of being reconciled to God. We talk about tasting the goodness of the gospel, and we wouldn't trade it for all that the world has to offer, because a Christian's treasure is in heaven. It's not necessarily riches and fame here. Christians are blessed because they have a relationship with God, and it's a relationship that cannot be taken away. Jesus is primarily directing the Sermon on the Mount to his disciples. Previously in Matthew, Jesus had called his disciples. So this is one of his earliest teachings to the disciples. And in verse 1 and 2, it says, seeing the crowds, he went up on a mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught him. Although he's primarily speaking to the disciples, he's speaking to us by extension today. That's why the words still matter now. Jesus is talking to those who have been, quote, born again. He's speaking directly to the disciples themselves. Now, of course, Jesus had not yet died on the cross, but I use the term born again in the sense of John 6:44. His disciples were those who were being drawn by God to the Son. Jesus is talking to Christians because he's talking about what the Christian life looks like. He's talking to Christians because he wants us to have a future hope in him. And hope again in Scripture is not a, I hope it doesn't rain today kind of an idea. Hope in the Scripture is an absolute assurance that this is what's going to happen. So when we have the hope of everlasting life, it's the assurance that we have it in the here and now. Now, we got to be careful with the Beatitudes that we don't read it like, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Well, if I want to see God, then I have to keep my heart pure. Or they think, well, I want to be a child of God, I should try to make peace. That's a misunderstanding. It's a trap of Satan. Another way of thinking about this is this way. If a father said of his son, I love that little boy's blue eyes, someday he'll inherit all that I have. The little boy is not going to inherit everything the father has because he has blue eyes. He will inherit everything because it's in response to what God, well, what the Father has with the Son. So we have the blessed assurance because of our relationship with the Son. People are humble, meek, merciful, pure, peaceful, etc., because they're Christians, not the other way around. A person doesn't make themselves a Christian by doing those things. Again, it's in response to what God has done for us. It's a result of being saved. It's known as sanctification. Nice fancy church word, which basically means it's a process of becoming like Jesus. And notice it's a process. We don't automatically become just like Jesus. We continually study his word, and through his word and the Holy Spirit's guiding, we try to conform our lives to what he wants. And as we grow to be more like Christ, we're freed from sin. Not meaning that we no longer sin, but we consciously strive not to sin. We're going to sin all the time anyway, because that's our sinful human nature. But as we grow closer to Christ to be more like him, we'll have the less of a desire to sin. Now, Jesus's sermon here, he's talking about the blessed state that we have, that it's directed to the disciples and us by extension, and why they are blessed. And the promises are outstanding. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. They shall be comforted. They shall inherit the earth. They shall be satisfied. They shall receive mercy. They shall see God. They shall be called the sons of God. And theirs is the heavenly kingdom. So what's Jesus' purpose in expressing these great promises to the disciples and to us? The Christian's assurance, that hope of eternal life, depends on what happened at the cross. There's also an encouragement to stay in the faith and keep repenting. As we strive to do these things, blessed are the peacemakers, blessed are the meek, blessed are the humble. We're trying to make ourselves more like Christ. It's keeping us closer to him and keep us from falling away. As I said earlier, the Sermon on the Mount is the longest recorded teaching of Jesus that we have. The message was directed to those whom the Father was calling to himself. Basically, what Jesus is essentially saying is this: Christians are blessed because of the great and precious promises that we have secured for them. They are statements to help Christians remain faithful and joyful as they walk in obedience and submission to the Lord. So may the peace of God, which is above all human understanding, keep our hearts and minds focused on Jesus Christ until life everlasting. Amen.